Here we are gathered on Sunday evening. Why are we here? We choose associates in our life. We do things together. We talk about things. Why do we make those choices of who we're with and what we talk about? One of the things about being a Christian is that we see everything different from the world. We sang about the love of God. We know that because there's an unseen truth about God and what He does and will do. We have these promises, but ultimately we see Him, He who is unseen. Because of that, we make different choices. Because of that, our very motivation and how we really even handle life is different. Do you have a living faith? What is your life about? I want to talk to you tonight about the encouragement of faith. When a man lives by faith, he's going to have an abundant life. It's interesting in Acts 2, the very first Christians, they obeyed the gospel. They learned about sin. They began to learn about the apostles' doctrine in verse 42. But then we began to see their lives, their purpose. And if you just looked at their heart of how they viewed life as a whole. Acts 2:46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What you see here in the early church, when they got to see God, when they understood the real meaning of life, it changed everything. There was an energy. There was an optimism. There was a massive change of relationships between what they were before and afterwards. And now I want to tell you right now, in our culture, we live in a lonely and isolated time. Our generation, more so than any generation who has ever lived, is more friendless, isolated, and empty. A genuine faith, when it is lived in one's life, is powerful. There are people who would die to find that if they knew it was possible. But instead, a lot of people, when they talk about their Christianity, and I'm just speaking broadly here, most people can see that it's not really that kind of life-changing thing. In some cases, they feel like they're being fooled by lies and acting. When I begin to walk by faith, I get out of me. You know, I know we've got to think about what comes next. Some of you are thinking about the upcoming school year. Some of you may be thinking about your grades, having finished the finals for the summer. We may have bills we have to pay and things we have to do and children we're taking care of. Well, I don't know what it is that you've got to deal with, but we've got those things we deal with. But the essence of who we are on a daily basis needs to be the unseen. Eternity, the presence of God, His people. You could take two people in good health, two people who are dealing with almost maybe the exact same thing. And there's one filled with burdens, bitterness, distrusting people. Isolated. And then you can have another person and they're filled with optimism. They're filled with love and purpose and they're reaching out to others even though they have burdens. You see, Jesus talked about this in many ways. This is the essence of Christianity, and brethren, we can lose it if we don't maintain that renewing of the mind that Romans 12 talks about. And I like how Jesus put it in Matthew 11:28. Who are you? Who are you really? Why are you and I here? What is our life? Jesus talked about the meat of Him was to do the will of God in John 4. Here in Matthew 11:28, here's what Jesus says. Here's what I offer you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. Let's talk tonight about a living faith. I hope, and I think it is true, that there are many who have chosen to be a part of this congregation because they see that in the lives of members. I hope that's right. I don't want to be boastful or toot our own horn or pretend to be something we're not, but I think that really the power of the gospel is found in changed lives. Roman numeral 1, if you're following with the outline. A living faith changes things. Now, I realize some have never had a living faith. A living faith will have words. A living faith will take a body and put it in a church building and be there to be seen by others. James put it this way in James 2:18, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? One of the reasons why churches have been troubled in recent years is because people have lost a faith in a living God. I find people who see a living God and are humbled because of that. Because you see a living God, you're going to be humbled. I see a group of people that really want the Bible alone and nothing but that. They can work out any problems that come out from amongst them. But what we get in trouble, though, somehow, where maybe we kind of want to be seen as the more superior. We want to be seen in whatever way it may be. I've seen some brethren, they make substitutes. I call them cheap substitutes for a living faith. It could be originality. It could be, as Brian very effectively this morning talked about, somebody having knowledge without love. It could be activity. It could be various things. Let me show you what religious activity without a living faith does. Look at John 18:28. Here were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and they wanted to serve as an example to the people. And the Bible correctly said under the Old Testament that there were certain places you couldn't go, things you couldn't touch in terms of becoming unclean. But John 18:28 is an astounding verse, where there were some people, these religious leaders were committing murder. They were committing false testimony. They were killing the Messiah. But at the same time, they wanted to be sure that they didn't violate the law of uncleanness. And you look at that and you go, what's going on in their mind? John 8:28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled that they might eat the Passover. You're already defiled. You're killing the Son of God. That's what happens when we don't have a living faith. We become blind. We can become quite vicious. And I will tell you, the people who really know us will know us. By the way, parents, your children are going to know what's most important to you. Next point I want to make, in a positive way. When you have a living faith, you will be one of the most optimistic people on earth. You will be thankful. You'll be optimistic. You may say, well, Larry, don't you see what's going on in our country today? I see a little bit of it. Well, Larry, don't you see what may be going on with your health and the decay of your body and things? Well, you know, I see that I'm getting older. And maybe if I had a fatal disease, I still might say, well, yeah, I know I'm going to die. But whatever it is you may want to throw out there, don't you see this? Let me tell you what I also see. I see eternal life. I see a God who answers prayer. I see a God who knows the very hairs and the number of my head. And He knows everything about me. And my God can use me. And there's eternity. I'm optimistic. But you see, there's the challenge. When you know God is with you, then I'll tell you how you handle a lot of things is different. I'll have to admit to you, I dread dealing with things that relate to accounting. I kind of hate to kind of try to figure out the balance of the checkbook or trying to figure out all kinds of things where it deals with filling out taxes or trying to figure out some of these other things, the laws of men. And, oh, man, it comes to things. You know, it's very, you know, we can get caught up in things. I like how 1 Timothy 6:6 puts it, and we'll talk more about this later in the lesson. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." I'm not saying we don't be responsible with our bills, but that's not who we are. Now, I realize, I know when you're first taking on things in your life and you're trying to take on responsibilities and you can't pay some things and you've got burdens, it's very difficult. It can become very easy. Maybe when you have success and maybe you have a degree and you're in demand and you can make money and you have a bank account, sometimes it's very easy to kind of say, well, you know, I'll just let my esteem be in that. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, let me tell you another thing about a living faith. A living faith will speak. And we had an evangelism class we've been having. I appreciate the small group that's wanting to be a part of that. And I know there are others of you that would be a part of it. Your schedule didn't allow for it, or you've got other things going on. I'm not saying everybody's got to be a part of this group. This is just one little group of many groups, of many opportunities that are around. But I appreciate one of the things we talked about the other day, of how we can talk to others in simple ways, in simple situations, just our belief in God. And I'm not talking about, you know, coming up there with a club. Okay, let's argue a point and let me beat on your head and show you you're wrong. No, that's not what we're talking about. But the idea of when you're motivated by something, you're going to talk about it. I can imagine if our football team wins its first 8 games next year, I just imagine some of you might, the next time you're around people, talk about that some, won't you? You know, here. And I'm going to tell you something. You're talking about a winning team. You're talking about national championships. Be on God's team. You know, we need to be speaking our faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 puts it this way, "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." You know, the people who've been some of the most influential in my life have been people that did not have a lot of formal education. Some of the people that probably helped me the most in my life were not those that necessarily was making the most money and were most successful in the business world. The people that were most influential in my life were people who I knew they meant it. And they talked with me about the Lord and they were interested in me. There are times we have to stand up by faith, brethren. We may be entering that phase. I don't know what's going to happen in our country. But you may find yourself in situations where they're going to try to crush you publicly because you believe in God. Here, the faith in Jesus is being crushed by the Sanhedrin. And we read in Acts 4:29, after the apostles had been beaten publicly, they gathered together with Christians and they prayed this prayer: "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Brethren, I hope, and I think you know this in our assemblies here, one thing we're going to try to do, and by the way, the primary focus of our assemblies is Christians. And when we meet here, we want to teach the Word of God plainly. We're thankful for visitors. We hope they can be encouraged by that too. But let me tell you, both Christians and non-Christians at times, when they hear the Word of God spoken plainly with love, can be offended. Now let me tell you something about that. I mean, really, I don't preach to offend. I really don't do that. I don't seek out to be ugly. But I have found some of the greatest breakthroughs in reaching a person's heart came when they got mad. That happened with me. I could tell you a few occasions where I heard a preacher preaching. I got mad at him. Now, I got mad at him and decided to try to study with him and try to prove him. But sometimes somebody being offended, finally that heart is being opened. And then there can be some opportunity. Some of the greatest opportunities in evangelism comes at when somebody gets angry at hearing something. Let's not be the kind of person that goes, "Oh, we can't talk about this. Somebody may be upset." I won't re-preach Ryan's lesson this morning. But we need, because of faith, not to be ashamed of our Lord, nor of His Word. And we'll not be afraid of standing with others. And I'll tell you, students here, that's one thing I appreciate about our student group. We've had a group of students consistently here that have stood against things that are immoral, that would not participate in things that maybe the rest of the student body would. That they would stand and they would talk with one another, encourage one another. And I realize sometimes it may seem like when you look at the world that we're isolated, but we're not alone. God will not abandon us. But I hope we'll never be those that would abandon other Christians because they stand and teach the truth. Let me tell you another thing about a living faith. A living faith will have zeal. That word zeal in the Scriptures is kind of like a fire. And you know what zeal's about. There's artificial zeal. There's fake zeal. There's zeal that people have. Like I say, you get a football team going 8-0, or maybe somehow winning a game in the last second that you're not expecting to win. And you know, you've got zeal. People might even start throwing things on top of trees, you know, in the area. You know, you never know about the way people get excited about things and what they show in their zeal. But we as Christians ought to be zealous people. In the outline, I didn't include Titus 2:11, and really I should have, because Titus 2:11 talks about the grace of God appearing. And the grace of God appearing, it talks about we deny ungodliness, and talks about the things that we add. Verse 13 and 14, though, continues the context. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You want to do more with the Lord? You want to look for more opportunities to help others? Are you the kind of person that wants to purify yourself and take that stand? That's going to even be, cause you to even be further from the world in your life. You do that because you see the Lord. You're zealous. There's energy. Let me tell you, the living faith is like anything that is living. You've got to learn how to let it grow. You know, when I remember years ago, I think I was in the second grade, I remember planting my first garden, buddy. I was zealous, but I wanted my tomatoes and watermelon to be coming up the very next day. I wanted to be eating them the next week. And, well, that's not how it worked. When you build a living faith, it's something that's done over time. And you've got to understand, there are some environments that faith cannot grow in. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. We've talked about this, but let's keep going back here. Faith cannot grow in materialism. Brethren, it's hard for us to really think of our life in terms of spiritual terms while we've got all these demands on us. Hey, we got some nice clothes, got a new car. We feel good about that. Nothing wrong in rejoicing in blessings, but it's not who we are. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation at the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, there's an article I recommend you looking in the Beacon. It was written by James Cope. James Cope has been dead for several years, but he was a very influential man. He wrote a great article about some things money can't buy. I have known of Christians that became overnight millionaires. And unfortunately, the ones that I'm aware of that did that fell away. It's something about having money that can change our attitude. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about a lot of things. When you have money, you know one of the things you start getting worried about? Keeping it. When you start having money, sometimes if you view that as your success, you start pulling back from others. They may want my money. It's fascinating. The person oftentimes, when they substitute earthly wealth for faith, they'll become more isolated commonly. They'll let others do the work for them and they pull back. They'd rather do it by proxy, by just their money alone. It changes what excites them. It changes their association. I'm going to tell you one more time. You pick your friends on the basis of what you have in common. Let it be faith. And I'm thankful. I'm very thankful for the friends that have been brought into my life because of that commonality. The world will look down on us here. The rich will look down on those who have less. Another thing that faith can't grow in. Faith cannot grow in a heart of pride. Again, the passage referenced this morning. 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." You know, that's the kind of challenge we have. You know how Satan oftentimes will destroy your faith? He can destroy your faith through blessings. Having knowledge is a good thing. But you can let that knowledge lift you up and you start looking at yourself and not looking at God. Now notice what happens when you look at God if you keep reading this verse. Verse 2, "If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." One of the things we talked about in our evangelism study is that what's the purpose when you're trying to teach another person? Let me just ask that to you. Obviously, you won't participate publicly with me here, but you just think about it in your mind. Why do you study with somebody? What's your goal? If you were to describe the ultimate goal, that whether or not a study was a success or a failure, how would you denote that? Now, I used to think, well, if somebody's baptized, that's a success, and that's a possible success. But if that's true, if that's your definition of success, then somebody who says no, that's a failure. I don't find that in Scripture. What I find in Scripture is that whether or not a study is a success or a failure is whether or not I get a heart opened. And they make a decision, yes or no. And you see, Jesus, if you talk about people deciding to follow God as success, Jesus was a great failure. If you decide that, Matthew 7:13-14 talks about the majority are going to be lost. But see, what we're talking about here, talking about a living faith, in order to open a heart, you got to show you care. It's not just about winning arguments. That's one of my early mistakes as a Christian. You know, it's kind of like playing chess. Here, let's have a Bible study, and I can make the moves better than you can. I can outwit you and show you don't have much knowledge. Well, that's not the goal. Now, I'll tell you what. Talking about truth and error and reason is a part of it. But you see, a living faith is concerned for the other person as God's love showed His concern for us. We're talking about love. There are those that, in that arrogance, 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Well, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Galatians 4:17. And here's the danger. Sometimes Christians get together. You know, this is wrong in the church. This is wrong here. And there's nothing wrong with seeing faults, but they get together and they just start feeding on that. And they separate themselves into what I'd call a toxic group. In Galatians 4:17, it says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." When you get involved with pride, pride will always form cliques and parties. Another thing about faith. You're not going to have faith if you have an atmosphere of fear. Brethren, I'll have to tell you, that's one of my big weaknesses. You know, we're all put together different ways. I think certain personality types. In my type, sometimes I have to deal with fear, and most of the time my fear is irrational. Sometimes if I'm just tired physically, I start feeling this anxiety. And when you think it through, and when you look by faith, your fears will vanish. But you've got to willingly exercise that faith. I like the questions, the rhetorical questions raised in 1 Peter 3:11. It says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I love the rhetorical question in verse 13. Ask this question over and over again when you're starting to be filled with fear. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Have you noticed when we're isolated, we can become proud? When we're isolated, fear can go through the roof? When you're involved with others, when you see the unseen, when you know God is with you, you see there's a very different result you get. And I'm saying again as a congregation, brethren, we've got to be closer. We've got to build on one another's faith. We can't just be isolated and drop in every now and then just be, you know, anyway. We need to be careful to protect our hearts. The fourth point I want to make in Roman numeral 2 is faith cannot grow in a heart of bitterness. I know I talk about this often, but the Scriptures talk about it often. One great way to kill faith is to let you just, whatever it may be, just get that burr under your saddle and think about it. There's various ways it could be. Somebody's personally said something to you, or oftentimes, in your fear, you may imagine somebody saying something. Maybe the church is not making the decisions you think they ought to make, and then you start thinking about it and dwelling on it and talking and just getting yourself negative and angry. Hebrews 12:14, the Bible says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, brethren, there's a place for righteous anger. And there's a way to deal with problems. And there's a way sometimes when things don't go our way, we still have the love of God and we go on and we work with our brethren. But here in this context, there's the warning of bitterness, and here's the lack of sight. Bitterness comes out of selfishness. Bitterness comes out of not seeing God. And see, the battle is in our mind, in our thoughts. A living faith will say, here's what you do. Here's how you saw things. Even if people don't react as they ought to, you can continue on with a pure heart and a good heart, with optimism, with strength. Don't let your evangelism be trying to talk with others about your anger and your disappointments. Let the fruit of the Spirit be that which you build your life on and not the fruits of the flesh. Last section this evening, Roman numeral 3. Relationships. You know, we talked a lot in our elders, deacons presentation, our congregational meeting today about future plans. And I said it already in this sermon and I'll say it again. The strength of this congregation is going to be found in members who love God and are just zealous for Him. Members who really, really believe, and it is the most important thing in their lives. When we have that kind of heart and we have that kind of attitude in relationships, there are going to be people, there are going to be doors that are going to be opened. When Ryan and I, as evangelists, Ryan in his presentation says, you know, his work as an evangelist here, as I had mentioned to him before he came, I said, you're going to have all kinds of opportunities fall in your lap. And let me tell you why that happens. It happens because of you. Most of our visitors come here because they know somebody and they see some difference in the lives of people. And they want to have what you have. And there are opportunities. And even today, we've got visitors cards, people wanting a study, people visiting from other places. And it's a wonderful thing. But see, there's the power of a local church. I want to tell you, what we're doing here right now is only one element, one part of what we do. Assembly is one part of a local church, but it's not everything that we do. Look at Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now notice here, The essence of this verse is our relationship as individuals. We need encouragement. We need strength. I draw from you guys. It's strength from you guys. I hope I can help you in my preaching and teaching and my example, that I can give you some strength and direction. But as we do that as individuals, then we have the assembly. One of the reasons I think that we have what I view as good attendance is because people want to be here. And they appreciate what they're getting in their relationship with other Christians and hopefully from the pulpit and other things that are being done. The idea is that we're helping one another go to heaven. Notice in the context at the very end, it says, as you see the day approaching. You know, I could preach lessons, and occasionally I will preach lessons dealing with why we ought to be at the assemblies. I don't preach many like that because I feel like if I can get the people's heart right, where they want the will of God, that's the most important thing. Could you imagine somebody trying to say, well, you know, if you're a fan of this team, you ought to go to football games. You know, normally they don't say that. If you're a force fan of a team, you'd love to go to a game. You'd love to go to these things because that's what your heart's at. But individually, where do you get your most encouragement? One of the exciting things that I have found in my travels is the chance to go to a new place, not to see the sights. By the way, maybe in a few days I might take a brief trip. It'll last a few days. I'm going to go to another part of the country for a few days. And we're going to see some sights. But you know what has always been the most exciting thing about a trip for me? Is to meet brethren. By the way, I plan my trip so I can be at the assemblies of other Christians. And I'll never forget, Yvette and I on our honeymoon and the people that we met in Colorado at that time. I still vividly remember the brethren we met and the hospitality that was shown to me. And I hope that's how you think. I know that's how Paul thought. As he took his travels and he talked like in Romans 1, I want to go to Rome. Why do you want to go to Rome? Oh, you can see the Colosseum. You can see the seat of the then most powerful empire at that time that existed. Paul, why did you want to go to Rome? Romans 1:11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I'm just going to run through some verses quickly. Paul talked about this all the time. He wanted to go somewhere because he wanted to see people. And even once there, he won't hear reports from people. Colossians 2:5, for although I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Philippians 2:9, but I trust in the Lord Jesus, send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. I love how 3 John written, you know, he says, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. We can look at 1 Thessalonians 3. We won't read that tonight, but you can take note that there's one occasion where Paul wasn't sure how brethren were doing, and when he finally got the report, that he rejoiced and he was encouraged. And the last point tonight, and again, it's probably already been made. It was also made this morning. Faith is maintained in an atmosphere of love. Colossians 2:2 puts it this way, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. You know, we need to be people that we think with the first thing I see about another person, another brother in Christ, is your faith. The thing that I want to do is I think about you and our relationship with you. I want to strengthen you. And I hope you think that way about me. There's no one that doesn't need strengthening. It is the greatest gift we can give. Barnabas, and again, I know that Josh Carter had an excellent lesson several months about it. I normally can't remember what I preached a few months ago, but that lesson that Josh preached was very, very good about dealing with Barnabas and his encouragement. We need more Barnabases. Acts 4:36, it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement." When the Gentiles were first being converted, the first person that Jerusalem decided to send to help these Gentile converts. In Acts 11:22, it says, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." The encouragement of faith. Brethren, take time to help your brethren. Take time to give them, every time you see them, something to lift them up and push them forward. We have some great gifts God has given us. We're about to be given quite a number of new people here in the fall. I pray that every one of us, that we'll do the job that the Lord would have of us, is to help these new students and to help any that may come in our midst to learn how to see the unseen and establish relationships and have that abundant life that only a living faith can give. If you're not a Christian this evening, we want to extend that invitation, an invitation to be born again, an invitation to find the forgiveness and clear conscience of God and to begin to view this life very differently. You may... We look at us, I hope when you preach a lesson like this, we're not telling you we're perfect. We preach a lesson like this because we're constantly in need of help and encouraging. One who becomes a Christian is not perfect. But one who becomes a Christian learns how to develop faith, a trust in God. And that faith will grow as you begin to walk by faith and listen to our Lord who will help you. He'll never forsake you. If we can help you in any way, becoming a Christian this evening, responding in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?